Good morning, Northridge. It's always good to be back. It really does. I was talking in first service and reminiscing, but like, it's this building. Again, there's nothing special about this building except that I have so many memories here. I remember Christmas pageants up here and awkward and embarrassing special music episodes. And I remember testimony nights where I sat back there, and I remember, like, there's a lot of life, you know, that I remember in this place, and it's always just sweet to be here and to remember God's faithfulness over the many years, and to thank you and be grateful for your faithfulness and keeping me in your prayers and in your hearts. So thank God and thank you. This morning I'm going to be sharing about the 3D gospel, and 3D means three-dimensional. So, you know, one-dimensional being a dot, two dimensions being a line, you know, like, or, you know, like a square, and then 3D being a cube, right? Like, it's, every dimension you add makes it exponentially bigger. It's not just, like, addition, right? So, it's actually from a book that I read and has become very meaningful and helpful to my community in Asia where I work. And it's actually been transformative to actually our own personal understanding of this thing that we call the gospel. We talk about it a lot, like, we're supposed to be sharing the gospel, we're ambassadors of the gospel, we're encouraged to tell the gospel, preach the gospel, but like, a lot of us, I think, are not actually real clear about what the gospel actually is. Like, we know that it means good news, right? Like, but I think a lot of the ways, particularly I was raised in interacting with that term, it didn't sound very good, honestly. And yet it is. It's the best news there is. And so I just want to present this to you because it's been so helpful to me in this whole discussion, because being representatives of the gospel and messengers of the gospel isn't just for people who are full-time, you know, ministers. Like, it's for every single person who bears the name of Jesus, because all of us are representing him, right? With me? All right, let's go. So, Genesis 3 is where it begins. You can look there if you want, but I think the story is pretty familiar to all of us. It's the fall. Dun, dun, dun. You have Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and God's given them all these great things, and actually some fun commands, like be fruitful and multiply. Woo! But he's given them this one prohibition, right? The tree from the center, don't eat. That'll be death, you know? And then the snake comes along and says, no, you won't die. In fact, it'll be great. You'll be like God. And Eve is deceived, takes the fruit, eats it, gives some to Adam, he eats too, and then we have consequences. It's really interesting because a lot of the time if you ask people, like, when did sin enter the world, like this problem that we're talking about, everyone would say Genesis 3, like that's when it happened, right? This big, big mistake. But yet, if you look through Genesis 3, the word sin isn't there anywhere. It's not in the chapter. What you have is this thing that happened, and then you have the consequences. So we watch that play out, and there's actually three consequences. One, they became aware of their guilt, right? They're like, we messed up. True. And when you break a law or whatever, there's consequences, there's punishment there, and we know there's a curse that came because of that. Two, they were shamed, and they tried to cover themselves up, right? And then three, they were afraid. And so they hid. And so this thing that we call sin, what we see and the dilemma of humanity is guilt, shame, and fear. That is the human condition without the saving grace of God. But thanks be to God, Jesus came and he is the answer to all three of those things, right? Is that good news? It is. Which is amazing. But so often when we communicate it, we just focus on one of those aspects and leave the other two out. And then that makes it not sound like as good as news as it actually is to a lot of people. So let me elaborate. The author of this book explained that these three types of consequences actually correlate to three different kinds of cultures. And you can see that actually, guilt, innocence, shame, honor, and fear, power. So guilt, innocence is a lot of the Western world, Europe. And then shame, honor would be like Middle East, Latin America, Asia. Fear, power would be any kind of a tribal situation where there's a lot of awareness of evil spirits and curses and that kind of thing. Not all cultures are just one. Actually, a lot of them have different aspects. Even in Western culture, like you can see in the medieval times, you have gargoyles on churches and stuff, because they were also very aware of the spirit realm, and afraid. So cultures they're not like frozen. They move and they have different aspects of each of these things, right? But in the West, being from more of a guilt innocence cultural grid, we would call people from a fear power culture superstitious, right? But actually, there's some reality going on in the spirit realm that sometimes they know more about than we do, because we're very materialistic and rationalistic and, you know, children of the Enlightenment. Anyway, so I'm going to go into a little bit more detail about these different kinds of culture. So guilt innocence culture cares about right and wrong, cares about blame and punishment, needs justice. So like, we want to see things made right. And then, so like, you know, if someone does something wrong, like, it's good for them to apologize, but they also need to pay back whatever. Do you understand? Like, it needs to be made right. Like, there needs to be some kind of a payment or like whatever. But the desire then of somebody in this kind of a culture is to be innocent, to be blameless. Yeah? Like, I made a mistake, but what I want is to be restored to that place of being good, right? Then you have the shame honor culture, and they care about relationships. So they actually, like, right and wrong is not actually their primary worry. It's not, did I do something right or did I do something wrong? It's like, are we good? Is the question, actually. And I care about how I am in the eyes of my community, my standing, my face. And what we need from a shame honor culture is actually restored relationship and honor. Those are the two things that are the felt needs, what people want. Okay. The third type of culture is fear power culture. So people from this cultural background, they live in a world of fear. There's constantly forces at work around them that they're very aware that they are under the influence of and subject to curses, evil spirits, portents, bad luck. So that's actually the world that they live in and the reality they experience. And so what they need, their felt need, is for power that will give them safety from all this stuff, right? So you can see various aspects of that played out in different parts of the world. So as smart fishermen, because we're fishers of men, right? We got to know when we're interacting with people, which parts of the gospel to start with, because all of these things are in the finished work of the cross, right? Like, Jesus did all of that. But when we start talking with people, it makes a difference where we start. So let me go into a little more detail. So the first dimension of the gospel, the guilt innocence one, and that's actually largely for those of us who are my age and above, our cultural background. This is kind of how we were raised in sharing the gospel. Romans wrote, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, right? He took the punishment for us, and then now we get to be, right, declared, you know, the gavel strikes and you're innocent because Jesus took all the punishment for us. So, for evangelism, the problem is that first you have to convince someone they're guilty before you can give them the good news that they don't need to be guilty because what they're guilty of has been taken care of by Jesus. In my context, it's even worse because the word for sin is actually crime. So I'll give you an example. Let's say I come up to you and I say, friend, I've got some great news for you. And you say, awesome, I want to hear some good news. And I say, you're a criminal.
And you say, no, I'm not. I haven't broken any laws. I'm like, yes, you have. And you're like, no, I haven't. And I say, well, actually, there was this, like, zone that was next to a school, and you didn't see the sign that said it was only 25, and you went 40. And so you have a speeding ticket. You are guilty of a crime. And the person says, but I didn't know that that was a, that's not fair. It doesn't matter whether you knew about it or not. You broke the law. You get to pay the price. How is that good news? That sounds like terrible news. I don't like this. You know, and if they're still willing to have this conversation with you and haven't walked away already, then you get to give them the good news that actually there's this police officer who's already paid their ticket for them and expunged their record. And so they don't have to worry about it. Okay. And that's also great, but I don't necessarily, then my next response is not like, I want to go and marry this police officer. I want to go and give my life to this person who's done this great thing for me. Like, it's like, cool, you solved a problem I didn't even know I had. Awesome. Tell them thanks for me. Right? Like, it is not necessarily an invitation into relationship at all. Like, it's cool, but because that wasn't my felt need, like, why do I care? Honestly, right? So, then you have the second dimension of the gospel. The shame honor dimension, which is about relationship, and the prodigal son story is the quintessential example of this gospel, because the son, the problem is that we've broken our relationship with God, we've offended him, and we've left home, yeah? And the solution is that Jesus has made a way home to the Father, and the good news is that through Jesus, God can be our Father, waiting with open arms to forgive us and restore us to relationship and honor. The younger son squandered everything, like didn't appreciate the father that he had, left. He got to that place where he was like, what am I doing? I should go home. You know, goes home. And the father, notice, the father is not a guilt innocence father. He's not a justice guy. Because a justice guy would say, you're welcome to come home and let's make a payment plan for how you can repay the money that you stole and squandered, right? Like, he didn't do that. He was just like, you're back, and gave him not only the family name back, like, no, I'm not taking back as a servant. You are a son. And he put a ring on his finger, which is authority to represent the family, shoes on his feet, you know, the cloak, whatever. He didn't just let him come back with his head hanging in shame. He restored him to honor and threw a party to make sure that everyone knew it, which is honor and face. That's the good news of the second dimension of the gospel. And this invitation is absolutely into a relationship. That we realize that when we accept that invitation, we're becoming God's children. And he's our father. And so everything, whether you're talking about sin or whether you're talking about the rights and responsibilities of the family, is totally in the context of family. I don't do things that would bring shame to my family because I'm representing my family, right? I have my father's name, and when I walk out and conduct business on his behalf, I conduct myself in a way that reflects well on my family. And I don't want to hurt my father who I love. That becomes my reason for walking righteously. It's because of relationship, not because I'm afraid of punishment, which is what that first dimension puts you in. Okay? So second dimension, everything becomes the context of relationship. The third dimension, the problems. Okay, so for evangelism, what are the problems? Actually, there really aren't any. Because this world, like one of the biggest problems, and even more and more in this age, is isolation, actually, and people becoming less and less connected in any kind of meaningful way, and there being false substitutes like social media to make people feel connected when there's not actually any real connection going on. So increasingly, isolation, loneliness, desire to be wanted and to belong is universal, actually, in every culture. And so the good news that there is a God who wants to be a father and who invites you to be his children is good news to everybody. There's nobody for whom that's bad news. but I would actually even go further than that and argue that the USA culture particularly the millennial generation, is far more concerned about relationship and how they're perceived by their community than about right and wrong. So I would say the culture in the U.S. even has changed. It's not guilt innocence anymore. It's shame honor. And so if we're going to be interacting with people about this good news, and we're still trying to use Romans Road with people, like, anyone under the age of 40, like, is going to be like, I don't care, because that is not where my heart is. That's not what I need. Unless they grew up Catholic, and then they have guilt. So then, the pitfall of, if this is the only dimension of grace, of the gospel that you understand, maybe, is that you could have some cheap grace issues. You're like, it doesn't matter what I do, the Father's gonna love me anyway, so woohoo, I can do whatever I want. Like, there's a little bit of that. But if you really are in relationship with God as your Father, like, and you understand what it means that you're his child, I don't think you would. If you really had a revelation of that relationship and you walked in closeness, with him as your Father, like, I don't think that that actually would lead to cheap grace. But anyway, that's a possibility. So the third dimension of the gospel is the power and fear. Because we know, actually, that what happened with Adam and Eve brought them under subjection to the enemy and under his influence and under his power. Acts 10:36, just talking about what that good news of peace through Jesus Christ is. You know what's happened? Peter's talking, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. So that was like what Jesus was about and what he was doing, demonstrating the power of God and setting people free from the influence of the devil, right? Some more verses, 1 John 5:19. We know that we're children of God, so we're good, we're children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Okay, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That word salvation is not just, again, that legal transaction that I get to have the benefits of after I die and go to heaven. Salvation, the word sozo in the New Testament, means delivered from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. No longer under the influence of the enemy, but under completely the influence of the Holy Spirit. Means all of that transformation. So saved, yes, but also healed and delivered. I was here, now I'm here, with all of the things that are on the God side. James 4:7, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So again, not even just the power to bring me out of here, but also to bring other people out of here, right? Out of the influence and the bondage of Satan and into the freedom of the children of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Last week, Dan preached on Ephesians 3, and it even says there, like, to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It actually takes power, even to grasp God's love for us. It takes supernatural power to forgive. Have you ever tried it? It takes supernatural power for God, by his Holy Spirit, to meet us in such a way that we have even the grace of repentance so that we can be transformed. All of that is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and the power of the Holy Spirit through us as we demonstrate and represent him to the world. In the context where I live, let me see, where did I go from there? Okay, so the problem represented by this aspect of the gospel is it has to be proven. It has to be demonstrated. You can talk a good talk about all those things and that Jesus does all those things, but to someone from this cultural background, show me. You can't just say there's power in the cross to heal marriages. You can't just say there's power in the cross to heal bodies. You can't just say there's power in the cross. You can't just say it. There has to be demonstrations and evidence through the testimonies of sins overcome, addictions broken, hearts and bodies healed, spiritual warfare won, prayers answered, devil cast out, lives transformed. It has to be demonstrated. And not only that, but like it requires us to stretch our faith. I know that growing up, I learned a lot of things about what God was able to do, but I was not challenged or given the opportunity to actually practice, for instance, ever laying my hand on someone's body and say, be healed. Jesus gave us a mandate. It was not to evangelize the world. That might be shocking to some of you. It was shocking to me. He actually said, make disciples. Evangelism's goal is to get you to pray the prayer, and once you've said it, woohoo, and move on, right? Making a disciple, that is a way longer process, and it requires a lot more of me to walk with someone from that initial point of I'm going to introduce you to this person called Jesus all the way through to where this person now is a disciple of Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, the person that we're modeling, the person who modeled it and who we're supposed to be following is Jesus himself. So what did he do with his disciples? First of all, Jesus had a mandate. He said it in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare good news to the poor, freedom to the oppressed, you know. What is it? Open the eyes of the blind, the lame walk. To announce the year of God's favor. And then he picked some guys and took them with him as he did it. He did all of those things. He cast out demons. He also blessed children. And he gave honor to people that other people in society spat on and despised. But he did the things that the Father wanted him to do. And he taught his disciples to do that. And then when he went to heaven, he said, all right, I'm taking my commission and my authority, and I'm giving it to you. Go and do what I did. That's what disciple making is. That's what it means to be a disciple, and that's what it means to make disciples, is that we are on God's agenda, doing what God wants to do in this earth. There's a lot of, again, teaching that I feel like was very unhelpful in my growing up years. The year we moved here to Northridge was 1988, and there was an awesome book that year called 88 Reasons Why 88. I don't know, like you guys probably remember, but like, it was like, Jesus is coming back any day, but the whole idea of that was like, well, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we're just gonna like, be glad that, you know, as we shake our heads over how terrible the world is getting, that we're part of the, you know, the people who are safe, woohoo! And just the world is just getting worse and worse, and you know what? But that is not what the word says. Jesus taught us to pray that God's will and his kingdom would be on earth as it is in heaven. Isaiah said that the government would be on Jesus' shoulders, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there would be no end. God said that the glory of the knowledge of Christ would cover the earth like waters cover the sea. Revelation says the kingdoms of this world are being made into the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. The kingdom of God is like a seed, and it grows and it spreads. It's like yeast. It works through the whole batch of dough. What about that means that we should write off the world? We are partnering with God. We are God's agents to bring his will about on this earth through the power of the gospel, because Jesus has already accomplished all. It is finished. Everything that's necessary has already been done. And do you guys know that you're not civilians? When you said yes to Jesus, you joined up. You said yes, but you volunteered for an army, because the army is being squatted on. Sorry, the world is being squatted on by the enemy, and he is trespassing on God's property. The earth is the Lord's. And yes, Adam gave the keys away to the devil, but when Jesus died and was resurrection, he took those keys back. And then he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So all the authority is where now? With Jesus. And what did he do? He turned around and gave it to us. And he said, now take my dominion and spread it through the earth. It's actually the same as Adam and Eve's commission. Take what my kingdom and subdue the earth and make everything, Ephesians says, bringing all things together under the head, which is Christ. Okay. So what? Let's just look at a few verses again about the gospel, and you'll start to see, again, these three different dimensions. All, it's the beauty, it's the gospel, it's the full gospel, right? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Again, past tense. If you are still worrying about your sins, brothers and sisters, you are deceived, because the problem of your sins has been taken care of. It is done. Jesus said it's finished. If you do something wrong, and then you are ashamed, guilty, or afraid to come to God, then you have fallen into the same trap that the Galatians did. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Like, if something that you did makes you feel like you can't come to God, then you're coming to him based on your righteousness. It was never about your righteousness. We were never the one. It's not about us. We come to God on the basis of Jesus' righteousness, which is perfect and can't be changed. So me on my best day, I come to God on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. Me on my worst day, I come to God on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. The curtain in the temple when Jesus died on the cross was ripped in two, top to bottom. There is nothing anymore separating us from God. All those things are past tense. I was alienated from God. I was separated from God. I was dead in my sins and transgressions. I was under the power of Satan. But not anymore. If the word guilty crosses, if you feel guilty, reject it. That is not the Lord. If you feel ashamed, reject it. That is not the Lord. If you are under the bond and bondage anywhere in your life, that is not what God has for you. And there is provision in the power of the cross in the name of Jesus to see victory over anything. Anything. There is no addiction. There is no problem that Jesus is not still bigger and more mighty and more powerful. And I say that with my sister currently going through cancer, and some in this body as well. Sometimes the supernatural power that manifests us is supernatural faith as we walk through these things. And sometimes it's supernatural power, like it was with Jan, of the cancer just going away. Like, but it's the power of God in the testimony of our lives, as we represent him. So continuing on, and this is what Jesus also did, disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So again, so what? Do you struggle with feeling unworthy? Stop. Recognize that that is the accuser, and tell him to go to hell. Pardon my French. Do you feel like you're not doing enough to be able to be close to God? You're being the elder son, thinking that you have to perform, thinking you have to do things. Jesus did it all for us, and now we get to be sons and daughters. Yeah, I want to kind of stop here for a minute, because this morning I was praying and asked God which part of these three dimensions that he really wanted to encounter us in this morning. And he just talked to me about the orphan spirit. And this is like the Christian life, actually. We were orphans. We were alone. We were cast off. We were rejected. We were afraid and we were vulnerable. And God chose us. And he adopted us. So that legal transaction happened, right? And wonder of wonders, we're now a part of this family in this house. But like, I was talking to Steph McDowell this morning in the hallway. And like, when you have children under your care, every day they're like, do I get to still be here tomorrow? And there's so much fear that if I mess up, you're gonna, like, this isn't gonna last, right? One of my favorite movies is the movie The Blind Side, where this family takes in this, you know, kid kind of off the street, really. And you see the transition that he goes through in this whole movie. He starts off not even really sure that he's welcome, even though he was invited in. And it goes all the way through his legal adoption. But even then, somebody came in and questioned whether or not he really had a right to be a part of that family, whether or not he really was wanted and whether he really belonged. And the triumph of that movie is the day when he says, the reason I made this decision is because I'm a member of this family and everyone in this family does this. And it was his recognition that it's because I am part of this family and I know it. And this is what our family does, right? So here we are as believers. We were chosen and we're adopted, and that legal transaction happened, but there is a process by which we start to believe it, that I really am a member of this family, that it doesn't matter what I do, I'm not going to be kicked out, that my place here is forever. And not only do I legally belong here, but I have access like to things in the fridge. I can just help myself because this is my house. And I don't have to ask permission to like go to the bathroom or, you know, whatever. Like that this house is my house. Do you remember what the father said to the elder son in the prodigal son story? He said, don't you know that everything I have is yours? And I feel like he's saying that to us too. Don't you know that everything I have is yours? Jesus has this amazing bank account, and he gave us ATM cards. So all these things that we've talked about, like, I think we know by now, some of them happened automatically, like that legal transaction that happened where our sins got taken care of and washed away, canceled, yeah? And where we became God's sons and daughters, all of that happened the moment that we gave our lives to Jesus. But all the other stuff is a process, and it actually requires us to exercise our faith. So faith is the ATM card. So like whatever I have, whether it's, you know, we all have a certain amount of patience and a certain amount of kindness and a certain amount of love. And I would say that's the cash in your pockets, right? And like you can give some away and then you kind of run out at some point. And you're like, you know, the 10th person that, you know, got on your last nerve gets it. Because you're out, right? Except for us as believers, we have this ATM card called faith, and we have access to all of the resources of heaven. And so I just make a withdrawal. I'm like, I'm out of patience, God, but I need some more. And you get some. We have access to more because we got access to him, right? There are solutions that God has. Like, we're like, I mean, I know. I pray about everything. I don't pretend that I'm smart. Like, I know that I need help all the time. God, where'd I put my keys? You know, like, all the time, you know, because he knows more than me. And so when I run out of myself and my own resources, I have access to all of his. And those are silly examples, but I need wisdom from you, God, on what to do about this relationship struggle and this conflict or whatever. Like, and I know that there's forces at work and the enemy has his plans, but God has his plans. So I can see that the enemy is trying to do this, but I know, God, that your plans are better and greater and that I can partner with you to see those things come to pass. So what are you doing? I want to work with you to see the things that you want come about. Do you struggle with accusing thoughts, with bitterness, with resentment, with fear? God, by the power of his full Holy Spirit, wants you to be completely delivered from all of the influences of darkness and completely full of light. That is also the journey that we're on.
Yeah. But it also requires this journey that we're on with the Lord. Like, okay, do it, God. Make me fearless. Make me unoffendable. Because Holy Spirit's work in us is to make us like Jesus, right? Yeah, so we are. So what? We are clean, holy, righteous, forgiven, accepted, sons and daughters, in good standing with God. You are in good standing with God. Overcomers, ambassadors equipped with the authority and the power of the name of Jesus to carry out his mission, to overturn all the works of the devil, to bring all things under his feet, until the glory of the Lord covers the earth and the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So I just invite you to talk with the Lord about what aspect of the gospel, all of it, that you want to see more of in your life. There's more. I know for all that I've seen that there's still more, and I want to see more victories. I want to see the enemy defeated with all things. Is the enemy at work in this world? Can we see it? Is God stronger? All right. But like, for that to be demonstrated requires our partnership. So what is my part? What is my part in the questions that are facing our country? Whether it's racism or whether it's just hatred in general in the atmosphere or fear. We have the answer because we have Jesus and all that he's already done, but not just all that he's already done, but his Holy Spirit who's living in us. Yeah, I'm just going to pray as we close. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you that we are justified and no longer guilty. Thank you that you have solved the problem of sin. Thank you that you've paid it all. Thank you that you've made every provision. You've fulfilled every condition. And thank you that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, and that you've invited us on this crazy thing called bringing the will of God and the rule and reign of God to this world. We desire to see what would it look like if my family, like where, if Jesus was really king of everything and Lord over everything and everything that was in God's heart for my family was happening, what would that look like? What would it look like if everything that was in God's heart for me was happening? What would it look like if what was in God's heart for our city was happening, our schools? What would it look like if what was in God's heart for this world was happening? God, we want to be part of what you're doing in this earth. We know that the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus is enough. It's more than enough. And he's worthy. You're worthy of it all, Lord Jesus. You are worthy and you're worth it. We want to see you get the reward of your suffering. Oh, thank you, God, that we get to be invited to be part of the family business. That we're sons and daughters, not just yay for us, but we get to work with you to do the things that you love to do. Save, redeem, restore, and defeat the devil. Yeah, we just say yes again. And we ask, God, for the fullness of your gospel to be manifest in our lives so that we can testify to what a good, good Father you are. In Jesus' name, amen.